when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and that's what we're hearing, war here, war there, and rumors of more war. He said, then you know that it was nigh even at the door. Down in Nicaragua, well, down in Honduras, where we helped a crusade not too long ago, there the Nicaraguans have come over the line, and I understand there was 100 Sandinistas killed. They come in from Nicaragua after some people, they said, that had been treading on their territory. And so then there was a lot of deaths there. Whereas we made the statement here quite a long while ago that the communist power was positioning people all around America, in Cuba, down in the areas of Nicaragua, and the different places around America, and that they would gradually hit them on every side to bleed them until they bled them, just about bled them to death. That is, taking their finance and killing a few here and taking weapons and destroying a few weapons here and there and diverting their attention, that when they got ready to attack, that it would be a swift, quick thing. And like I said about the bear, it would just be like that. So it's happening. It's happening that way. You know, I look at it like this, and of course I mention these things because I want to talk from the Bible on some of these things anyway. You can say that the Navy was just exercising. But when you send three carriers with more than 250 fighting planes with missiles and whatever, folks, the Navy wasn't exercising. You know, a man say something bad about you, and you get your double-barreled shotgun and you start walking over to his house, you're not planning to exercise, and especially if you walk up on his porch and that gun loaded. With that many planes, if I'd have been a president, if I was going to have exercises or anybody reasoning that thing out, the first thing I would have thought, I'm not going to send very many planes on this exercising, because in case something did happen and something happened to one of our carriers or a freak thing took place, I could lose all these planes at one time. And I would have never done a thing like that. It's obvious that Mr. Reagan sent it over there for war. When he sent those things, he sent it for war. That's why he had that fleet of planes there. It was because he intended to fight. He went for that purpose. One thing, being a movie star, action, playing cowboy, all the things that Mr. Reagan's done in his life, you know, as to make believe, that kind of nature, excitement, that would be one thing. And then playing as a tough fella that nobody told him off, he'd fight him back in the movies and went out, you know. That was another thing. And then having the fame and popularity and the prestige in such a way as a movie star that it even impressed the leader of Russia to want to have his favor. All of those things are a mark against Mr. Reagan as to him making a sober decision about things. And even though he's a very intelligent, great, outstanding man and has done some great things, yet I made this statement earlier, and now they're finding it out. Many of the things that Mr. Reagan did was not Mr. Reagan, it was Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter had already done those things. And I told some of the brethren, I said, Mr. Carter will be magnified and picked up, and they'll find out, you know, that what it is, it's a Jimmy Carter administration as to Mr. Reagan, but it is a Roosevelt administration to Mr. Carter. And if you remember, Jimmy Carter campaigned at the Little White House. So they found recently that a number of the policies that Mr. Reagan enacted or acted upon that brought such great things to the nation was the Jimmy Carter policies. They found out that he followed through on them, and that's what did it. And they say that Mr. Reagan, after attacking Jimmy personally, apologized to him. So it's not always the way that you think it is. when you look at a thing. So I thank God for the better of the economy. I thank God for the things that's being done. I appreciate everything that Mr. Reagan and Carter and Roosevelt and all the other great men done. I still favor men like Washington and Abe Lincoln that used the Bible for a textbook and that had God at heart, and men that got down in the snow and prayed like Washington until a vision from heaven came to him and he got a word from God as to the security of the country. I still favor that. I still favor the days of the prophets when the kings sought the prophets to get a word from God as to what should be done in their nation as to the security and betterment of the people. So I believe in going to the Bible. But anyway, all these things are happening. I'm just kind of programming your mind just a little bit with a thought or two here. All these things are happening. I appreciate you helping us, every one of you that has stretched out to help us. Brother Tommy and his wife sent $1,200 yesterday. I was praying and I said, I need $1,200 to pay a bill with. And all of a sudden, $1,200 right when I needed it come along. No more, no less, $1,200. And I praise God for your help. I praise God for Tom and his wife's interest and concern, because that is what helps us carry the load. And the radio program that goes on with a regularity on WLAC, Brother Vince Murphy and Brother Jim Kirk are the two people that are majorly responsible, whereas there are others, numbers of others, that give hundreds of dollars as to contribution for that program. Right now it's taken, I think it takes right near $1,000 a week just for that one program to keep it on. But anyway, I thank God for those that are contributing and helping us to reach people. Time is running out. It's running out fast. And you that have not made any effort or sacrifice toward these things, it's sad because you put all of your time in your desire for self and for your gullible desire as to business and as to money, as to things, as to programs, as to places, eating, drinking, riding, enjoying yourself. And you didn't put it in God. The Bible said, he that seeks to save his life. When you seek to save your life, that means you seek your own home. You seek your own properties. You seek your own vehicles. You seek your own bread. You seek your own drink. You seek your own comforts and convenience. And as to lay up for self and to make provisions for the flesh. Whereas the Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He that saves his life or seeks to save it shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake, that is, as in the early church when they sold all that they had, they laid it down at the apostles' feet and they published the gospel and they put it into the work of Christ. There, when God upbraided a couple of people for just holding back part of the price, when they numbered themselves with the righteous. See, the early church, they did not seek to save their life. They sought to lose it for Christ's sake. And the Bible said, he that loseth his life for my sake shall gain it. Which means they that lose their desire, their plans, their programs, their careers, all of those things for the sake of Christ, then God has a richer, better, more abundant life for them. So, at the time of the coming of the Lord, being near at hand, the wars and all these things shall perish and utterly be burned up, the Bible said. Then you see where you're at if you've not been winning souls and if you've not been helping. So I thank God for them that have made sacrifices. Brother Jim Kirk has been out to Colorado Springs, and I understand he left today coming back. So he'll probably be back, maybe tomorrow, whatever. I want you to notice this in the book of Revelation in chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, I'd like to comment just a little bit here. First, I'd like to consider this angel of Revelation 10. I want you to notice something here. It says, Revelation 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Notice, Revelation 10 and 7. Immediately in Revelation 11:15, following the following chapter, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Right. Notice something. It says that this angel that came forth in Revelation 10 was clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Notice the woman that is found in Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain, to be delivered. Notice this. This angel, his face was as it were the sun. He had on a garment that was a cloud. His garment was a cloud. But the Bible says that his face was as the face of the sun. The woman, it does not say that she was clothed with a cloud. Said that she was clothed with the sun. The woman was clothed with the sun. But it does not say that her face was as the face of the sun. It's obvious that here the connection is that the woman is without the head. And it is obvious that in that there is a cloud over the body of the angel of Revelation 10, that this particular thing is within the veil, that the body has never yet come forth. Which means that as to the birth of the man-child, as to that being caught up, it's obvious that this great angel is on the other side of the declaration as to the sounding of the last trump and the finishing of the mysteries. So then, on the other side of Calvary, it would be within the veil. On this side, it would be out of the veil. It is obvious that the woman here that is in the heavens is on the other side of the sounding of the last trump. So then her clothing is as the noonday. The Bible said, in them that have turned many to righteousness shall shine forth as the brightness of the noonday sun. So then she is on this side, which means obviously the unveiling of her glory is there. And her glory is seen. On the other side, it is obvious that the body is clothed within the veil. It is a cloud that is covering it. But the head is exposed as to the glory of the great angelic being, which denotes to you and I that this has to do with the church and with Christ. Let's look at it and see if that's true. Seeing that the woman has a glorified garment, and the man has a glorified head or face, the rainbow having to do with the throne. Here, all the woman is waiting for is for her husband, the coming of the head, the coming of the face, or the one to protect her from the red dragon. I'll look at it just a minute and see if this is right. See, that is to say that this angelic being of Revelation 10 relates to the woman of Revelation 12. Let's see if this great being relates to the one that was in the midst of the candlesticks. At the beginning of this, which is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says here that John turned and he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Now here it says his voice is as the sound of many waters. Over here it says his voice is as the sound of a lion roaring. And it says here that his feet are as fine brass burned in a furnace. It says here in Revelation 12, or Revelation 10, that his feet are like pillars of fire, which makes us to know that this is one and the self-same thing. So it is obvious that what is taking place is that this angelic being that is sounding is the angelic being that is to bring the end of the world. Now you might say, Brother Pike, why do you say that? Because in Revelation 10, it says when he sounds, the mystery of God should be finished. Just before the angel tells us this, this angel speaks of the end of the world. The Bible said, and he sets one foot on the land and he sets one foot on the sea. He lifts his hands to heaven and swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more. He lifts his hand to heaven and he swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. So it is obvious that what this angel is saying is that I am declaring the end of time, and I'm going to inform you that this is the end of time. And now the seventh angel is fixing the sound, and when he sounds, the mystery of God would be finished, that it might bring the end of time. And so it was that immediately the seventh angel sounded, and the voices in heaven said that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, which positively prove that the sounding of the seventh angel had to be in the end of the world. It's a positive proof that his sounding, though it is recorded immediately after Revelation 10, that he sounded, yet it is a positive proof from the reading of the scriptures that he had to be sounding in the end of the world. And so then, if that's true, then that means that Revelation 10 was also the end of the world. For he declared that time should be no more. So then, when it comes to Revelation 10, Revelation 11, they apparently are running together. Those scriptures are running together as to the proclamation of the angelic being as to the end of the world, and then the sounding of the last trumpet of the seventh angel, which brought the end of the world. And the angel in Revelation 10 said, and the Bible said there, and there were great voices. And then in Revelation 11:15 it said, and there were great voices in heaven saying that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So then there's a great thing seen here. First, there's an angel with his foot on the land. There's an angel with his foot on the sea. There's that angel with his head in the clouds. That angel is standing as a great pyramid. One foot on the land, one foot on the sea, his head in heaven, which indicates that his head, his mind, his understanding, it's at the throne. It's indicated that that is coming from the throne of God, which means it has to do with Christ. It is signified by the rainbow that is over the head of the angel. That he is the angel of the covenant, even the angel of Christ. Again, it is proved to be that by the fact that the rainbow is found over the throne of God in the book of Revelation. So it means that this rainbow that was over his head denoted that this was a headship and the rest of the body was veiled. That is the expose of the glory of the mind of Christ, or Christ Jesus himself. As the head that was caught up at Calvary, that sits upon the throne with the blood-dipped vesture in our behalf. It's obvious that that is there unveiled before God, Christ having finished his course. But it is obvious in that the body is not in that part, but clothed with a cloud. It is very obvious that that has to do with the church. For Christ is in the body of humanity. In the world, Christ is not seen. He is in the body of humanity. In heaven, he is unveiled as to the glory. But in the earth, from the head down, as we say, the body of the church. That is the veil in which Christ lives. The invisible Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the cloud is the veil. Now you might say, Brother Pike, where do you get that? I get it from this. See, the veil, when the Bible speaks of the veil, it speaks of the coming of the Lord in a great cloud of witnesses. In a great cloud of witnesses, which has to do with human beings. Clouds have a great representation. If we had time to go into it tonight, which we don't, we're just going to be able to touch a few things real light. So then, we see that there is a connection with the burning of the feet. Here, it said in his feet was like pillars of fire when John saw it. Like, said it looked like fine brass that burned in a furnace. And then he says, and his feet was like pillars of fire. Now his face was in heaven. It was as a pillar of fire in that it was illuminated with the light. Always, that's what's happening when somebody is being killed for the sake of the Lord. Look at Stephen. They beheld his face as that of an angel. Look at Moses. His face shined so they had to put a veil over it. And we want to say something about that. But anyway, where are these feet that are burning as a pillar of fire? They're not in heaven. The face is in heaven. But the feet are below the cloud. The feet are in the earth. This great pillar of fire is on the earth. And this great pillar of fire is on the sea. And then the cloud that represents heaven is between this and the great illumination of the face, which is above the clouds, indicating that it is in heaven, there at the throne, beyond turbulence. So then, it is obvious that one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. It denotes to you and I, or it's very obvious that what God is saying is that this which is up here is a heavenly perspective. This down here is an earthly perspective. Earth is my footstool. And that this is a soulish thing down here. This is my soulish inheritance. The feet is the preparation of the gospel. And I make my angels, that is, as to the heavenly perspective, a quickening spirit. But as to the earthly perspective, I make my ministers a flame of fire. So then we see the judgment of that concerning the footstool. We see the flames, the burning feet. We see the glorification of the church, or of the soul, as we say. As to the soulish part, in that God has created heaven, the Bible said, in the things therein, He's created the earth and the things therein, and He's created the sea and the things therein. He has created in three perspectives. And here He is with His foot upon the earth, one perspective, upon the sea, another perspective, and His head in heaven, another perspective. Which means as the pyramid prism or capstone of that great city. There he stands as the capstone of all things. Saying all things has run its course. And now I'm here to redeem all things. To gather all things into the body of Christ. This is the fullness of time. This is Calvary. We see it as Calvary. But see, those that cannot see through the spiritual eyes must wait until the day of the sounding of this trumpet. They must wait until the sounding of the last trump. For the Bible said in the Lord Himself, not someone else, but the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, or the voice of the archangel, and with a shout, he shall descend himself from heaven. The last trumpet shall sound, and it shall be the voice of Almighty God. When that trumpet sounds, it shall sound from glory, and then the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, does this last trumpet have to do with that? It certainly does. Now, do you believe that this is the cry of the Lord Jesus? The cry of the Lord Jesus is his own voice. But this had to do with it as to the closing out, because the Bible said, when he comes, that the dead in Christ shall rise. And it states here that just as quick as the seventh angel sounds, it says here that the time of the dead is come. So it's obvious that this trumpet is to bring forth the dead. And it says, and you've taken to yourself your kingdom, and you will reign. And it says it is time to give reward unto the prophets and unto the saints and all that fear thee, small and great. But I want you to notice something. In this, when it speaks of the coming of the Lord, or when it speaks of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, it says, and the nations were angry. Read it right there in your Bible. It says, and the nations were angry. The seventh trumpet sounded, and when it sounded, immediately a voice said, and the nations were angry. When did the voice sound? It's obvious that it sounded in the end of the world. It's very obvious. It's obvious from Revelation 10 that time should be no more, which is the end of the world. It's obvious in Revelation 11 that it's the end of the world, because it said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God, and the time of the dead and the rewarding of the saints. It's obvious that that's the end of the world. You've taken to yourself the kingdom. So then, immediately as Christ goes up at the sounding of this last trump, as the man-child goes up, following Revelation 11, it says, concerning Revelation 12, Lucifer goes out. Well, there's war in heaven, and the dragon is fighting against the great warrior Michael. And the angels of Michael are fighting, and the angels of Lucifer are fighting. They're having war in heaven. That's your Star War. War in heaven. There's war. I know that you can't conceive of this a lot of times. But when those planes go through the air, just like those planes that attacked it and blowed up the ships and knocked out those missile bases. See, in many cases, that's demons piloting those ships. You say, oh no, Brother Pike, that's American. I know people are people, but demons live in people. And the Bible said, thou shalt not kill. You say, well, don't you think they can go to heaven? A lot of times, God allows people that are not predestinated or not elect to follow after war and follow after the military powers and to follow after these things. And he gives them great names, like he did Esau. He raised Esau up, made a great nation of him. See, and he raises them up and he gives them the upper seats, the kingly, priestly places, the great powers of monetary values, because he knows that they're not going to have an inheritance in his kingdom. And a lot of those people are beasts, and some of those are brute beasts. The Bible said made to be taken and burned. And God allows beasts to fight beasts a lot of times, for the simple reason to protect the church and to protect the others. For in protecting what they call their liberties, they are forced to protect the church. So then there's much to be said about that. But the thing that we've got to remember is that the Bible says there was war in heaven. War in heaven. There has been an earthly war. Number one. There has been a war on the land, that is. There has been a war of the sea. And now there's going to be a war of the air. And it's going to be the star war. And remember, whatever happens in the natural, at the same time, there has to be something taking place in the spiritual. God never allows anything to happen on the earth unless there is something that's taking place in the heavenlies, in the spirit. Because whatever takes place in the spirit must take place on the earth. It's like God calling Moses. Moses up to the top of the mountain. When God called Moses up there, he said, Moses, all of this is taking place in heaven. I'm showing it to you. You write it all down and see that you make all of the things in the earth according to the pattern that has been shown thee in the mount. And he made everything in the likeness. So it means that as in heaven, so in the earth. If I become a Christian as a believer, and I accept that in my intellectual understanding, it is because my angelic being, which is in the spirit, which is in heaven, has become a Christian. That's why I say a lot of times the child is known by his doings. You cannot stand off and say, well, when we get to heaven, you know, God is going to make the decisions and he's going to judge us and perhaps I'll have just as much chance as you will. It isn't like that. Judgment begins in the house of God. This is where the deciding factor is. The minister remits your sins or he retains your sins. So then as in heaven, so in earth. And the great star war is coming up now. All the fiction of it on TV and these other things that God has let you see has been to program your mind. I know that a lot of you don't understand it. But fiction that is shown on TV and fiction that is published in comic books, those things are not something that some wild man dreamed up. It is what scientists have experimented with, and minds have gotten a hold of that and realized that they can make money off of it, so God allows it to be published ahead of time in those fiction-like things. And then later, it is brought out. So then, I said that to say this. Here we're looking at the end of the world. The Bible said the last angel sounded and the nations were angry. The angel of Revelation 10 says when he sounds, the mystery shall be finished, or the things of God have an end, the Bible teaches. So then, coming down to the end of the world, here the seventh angel sounds. And when he sounds, all of a sudden the voice says, and the nations were angry. What was the reason that he sounded? To finish the mystery. Read it in Revelation 8. Just running back just for a minute to check something here. Remember in Revelation 6, already the sixth seal has been opened. And the heavens has rolled back like a scroll, which means the Son of Man has already come. Notice it now. The Bible said, and there appeared in heaven the sign of the Son of Man before the seventh seal was ever opened. Remember Revelation 6 in the fifth seal? It was said that the souls under the altar were seen, and they were given white robes. Remember, all this has to do with Calvary. Was given white robes. Revelation 5, that is. Revelation 6 is then the rolling open of the heavens, of the scroll. But if you'll notice that though he comes in Revelation 6, though the heavens roll open, you really don't see him doing anything until Revelation 14. When he appears on the cloud to cast in the sickle. See, he's already come. What I'm saying is that John beheld the coming of the Lord in Revelation 6. But John was already caught up in Revelation 4 into heaven. And as he beholds the seals being opened, as to see what is happening in heaven, and what is to happen upon the earth, because this is happening in heaven. Then John beholds these things as to the scroll of the heavens opening, a rolling back as a scroll, and the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven. And the Bible said, and the rich men run for the rocks and mountains, went into the caves of the earth, and cried for them to fall upon them, rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. For they said, for the great day of his wrath is come. All right, that's Revelation 6. But read in Revelation 11. It said, and the nations were angry. And the nations were angry, for thy wrath is come. Revelation 6, and his wrath came. Revelation 11 is still talking about his wrath. Revelation 6, of the sixth seal, the heavens rolled back as a scroll. The Lord appears in the heavens, the sign of the Son of Man. They run for the rocks and mountains. They throw their money to the bats. They cry for the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, saying that the day of his wrath is come. But if you notice immediately, there's an angel flying through heaven, and it says to the angels that's on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, it said, don't turn the winds loose. Four angels on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. And it is said, don't release those winds until the servants of our God has been sealed in their foreheads, which is the 144,000. Because immediately John, looking from heaven into earth, saw 144,000 that was sealed in their foreheads. Revelation 6. Revelation 7 as to the sealing of these Jews. Immediately following this, John looked back into heaven, and he saw a great multitude that no man could number. All of these had made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And he said, the angel said to John, from whence come these? Can you tell me? John said, sir, thou knowest. And he said, these are those that came out of great tribulation, who has washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb is in the midst of them, and shall lead them to fountain of living waters. And they shall weep no more. He shall wipe all tears from their eyes. And they shall hunger no more, and they shall thirst no more. Neither shall the sun light on them any more. For they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now there's the church. So then John is seeing this translation. He has been caught up to show the church. At the same time, he's seeing the sealing of the 144,000 in the earth. Sealed, we say, for what purpose? Because immediately following Revelation 7, where the church is seen in heaven, there is 30 minutes silence in heaven, which indicates the days of grace being over and the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. And seven angels came forth with seven trumpets to sound in the earth. When we read of Revelation 10, we are reading of one of the trumpets of the seven angels that sounds after the blood is off the seat of atonement. This last angel, the seventh angel, is the third woe. For five angels sound, and then three angels follow as woe, woe, woe. So the one that is to sound as the last trumpeter must also bring destruction upon the world. He has the power to bring destruction upon the world. He is not only the finisher of the mystery of God, but it is denoted by the finishing that he is going to wipe everything away, that's what the finishing is. That he's going to bring the power of annihilation. For it is the last woe, one of the three woes. And the breach between the second and the third woe
is the interval that is shown between the sixth and the seventh trumpet as to the sounding. So then we see this. We see this thing happening as John did. Here is 144,000 sealed. Why is God doing that? Because the Lord said, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send you, behold, I shall send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Which means to you and I that the coming of Moses and Elijah in the first part, the 3.5 years of the tribulation, of the first part of Daniel's last week, the 7 years of the 70 that spoke of, this 3.5 years, it says these prophets shall prophesy for that period of time. They shall prophesy, which means they come to condition the hearts of the Jewish people to turn them back as the children of Israel, to turn them back to the fathers of Abraham and of Jacob and of those that feared God. And as to the prophetical utterance where Jesus said, search the scriptures, ye think that ye have eternal life, but these scriptures testify of me. If you'll go back and check them. Oh, these are they that testify of me. So then, they come to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers as to godliness, as to the apostolic teachings, as to the foundation of that which is right. Remember, the apostles were Jews. Why is it that he said he would smite the earth with a curse if this didn't happen? Because at all times in the earth, there must be the power to preserve. There must be the power of preservation in the earth at all times. The church, until this point, has been in the earth. And the Bible teaches that the church is the salt of the earth. And the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone was rained down. We was over there. I tell you again, we was over there not too long ago, Brother Jerry and I, over there at the site of Sodom and Gomorrah, looking at it. The very minute that God called Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire came down. Which denotes that when God takes the church out, the judgment is at hand. So then, what is God saying? You have the salt of the earth. If I take you out of earth, then there's got to be somebody in the earth for me to hold my wrath back. For me to hold my wrath back. There's got to be somebody in the earth because the blood's going to come off the Seat of Atonement. The Gentiles is going out of here. And unless there's another body that's coming in, that's going to be a righteous body, that's going to have the blood applied to them, I'll destroy the earth. And so then he must send Elijah and Moses to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And when Moses and Elijah teaches and tutors those people, their hearts are going to be conditioned to the extent that the Lord is suddenly going to appear after that they finish their tutoring. For the Bible teaches that they're going to finish their tutoring. Then Antichrist is going to come up. The expulsion, Revelation 12, the war. Lucifer goes out, Revelation 12. Revelation 13, he comes up as the great beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. Revelation 14, the Lord is there on the cloud to cast in the sickle, saying, blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth, for they do rest from their works, their labors, and they do follow them. So then, when the two prophets finish their ministry, the people will kill them. Now think about that. They will kill those two prophets, the two olive trees that stands before the God of the earth, the two candlesticks. They will kill those people. The people of this world will kill those people. It doesn't just say that Israel will kill them. Yet they will be killed in Israel. They will lay in the streets of the great city, which is Israel, but spiritually it's called Sodom. And then a voice from heaven after 3 days and a half, in that the people will not suffer their bodies to be put in graves. A voice from heaven will say, come up hither. And those two prophets will come back to life, stand on their feet and ascend up as Jesus did there when he was resurrected. And the Bible said, in great fear falls upon the people. Because it said that these people killed these two prophets. Because these two prophets tormented them that live on the earth. Can you imagine a message from God tormenting the people? These two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. One reason is because they're speaking in the behalf of Israel, becoming the head of a nation. So then, either by television or some great means, the people throughout the world will be holding, by means of satellite or whatever, these two prophets as they're resurrected in the land of Israel. And the Bible said, great fear come upon these people. Remember, these two prophets were the prophets that were seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus appeared in the midst. And see what's happening? These two prophets are fixing to go out. And just as they go out, the Messiah comes in. When he comes in with the nail prints, they'll say, oh my God. You know, right now you say, look, Jesus is the Messiah. They'll say, no, away with that. He was a good man. But see, when their prophet, Elijah, comes, and when their Messiah of the day that they lived in, that is their forefathers, when he comes, even Moses will say, you crucified your Messiah. That's the prophet like unto that I said would come. And it would be that anybody that would not hear him would be cut off from among the people. They're going to say, oh my God, we've crucified the Lord of glory. So when the Lord comes with the nail prints, they'll be ready for him. The program will be ready, turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And the Bible said, and these prophets went up. And when these prophets went up, great fear fell on all the people. And then the Bible said there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. And a tenth part of the city fell, the great city fell, going back to Jerusalem. And then 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest of them was affrighted and gave glory to God. So then it said, and the second woe is past, and the third woe, behold, it cometh. And the seventh angel sounded for the third woe. And when the seventh angel sounded, the Bible said, and all of a sudden, the voices said, this is the end, or this is the kingdoms of this world now being taken over by Christ. So then, we see from Revelation 8, one angel sounded. Remember, 30 minutes of silence. The angel goes and takes the censer, fills it with fire off of the golden altar, mixes it with the incense. As to the sweet smell of that is a savour unto God as the prayers of the saints. Puts it all together. We've elaborated on that somewhere. We've got it on tape. So then he took the censer. 30 minutes of silence. Then he goes to the altar. He takes this and he throws it into the earth. And then that's when there's lightnings. There's thunderings. There is earthquakes. Now remember, the first thing that happens here is there is thunderings, there is earthquakes, there is great hail mingled with blood. Notice what happened. We're going to try to run across this as quickly as we can because I don't want to hold you long. Notice what happens. And the first angel sounded. And what happened? It said, and the trees. It begins to speak of the trees. From the time he sounds all the way down to the seventh, it speaks of the trees. It speaks of the earth. It speaks of the seas being destroyed or turning to blood. And of a third part of the ships being destroyed. That's got to be war. See, notice in Revelation 6 and 7 in the ceiling what was said. Hold back the full winds. Don't hurt anything on the earth. Neither the trees, neither the sea, neither the land. Nothing. And all of a sudden now, they are sealed. Revelation 8 As quick as they're sealed, the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, which means the days of the Gentiles are over. Blood life cannot go in the presence of God anymore. It's over immediately after they're sealed. See, this is the thing that we need to watch, folks. Daniel said, and when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And when Jesus came preaching, Jesus said, remember the prophecy of Daniel. When you see the desolation, the abomination of desolation, that'll be the end, Jesus said, when they ask for the time of the end. So then here it is. See, Antichrist killing the two prophets, gathering all of the nations together, consolidating his kingdom by bringing the mark of the beast. And I just wish we had time to elaborate on this tonight. Gathering all nations together. How does he do that? He does it by one means. The Bible said, in three unclean spirits like frogs went out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the dragon. And they went forth into the earth to work miracles, to gather all of the nations together. They went forth to the rich men, to the wealthy men, the Bible says, to gather all of the people together to the great battle of Armageddon. See, tidings out of the east will trouble Antichrist, as Daniel said. He will be the big man. The Bible said, who can make war against him? He will consolidate his kingdom by putting the mark in their heads or hands. Because God said it, if you receive the mark of the beast, he said, ye will be tormented day and night in the presence of God and of the angels. Which means you can never be saved. Lucifer knows that he can be betrayed by the people until he consolidates. But if he ever gets them to take the mark, God won't have them anymore. That's their birthmark. Showing up as unto death. So then if that mark of Cain comes out upon them, that means that they are of the beast. The Bible said, wherefore slew he his brother? Was because his deeds were evil, and he was of the wicked one. So the beast came in, and the lineage has been all the way down. And God brought judgment on it when he cut down Calvary to the extent that John said the axe is laid to the root of the tree. So the beast came in, and the lineage has been all the way down. And God brought judgment on it when he cut down Calvary to the extent that John said the axe is laid to the root of the tree of that generation of vipers, all the way back to the beginning, even Adam, in him all of them die. And then came the tree of life, even the second man, Adam. We've elaborated on that. So, that means that Revelation 8, all of a sudden, what happens? The trees are smitten. It was said, don't smite them yet. Which means when the 30 minutes of silence came, the protection was gone. The blood was gone. And inasmuch as the trees were smitten, it means that those four winds had been turned loose. I say this again. I speak of the four winds of the four seas. In the book of Daniel, it said, and these four winds was wrestling over the waters. And in John it said, and waters were people. And John speaks of the four winds being held back. Daniel saw them when they turned loose. The four seas of the South Catholicism, that is a great power that is trying to take over. Go down into the southern part of the world. Catholicism is there in great preeminence. And then you go to the northern part of the world, and you'll find communism is there. And then if you go to, well, you that are in this western part of the world, you find capitalism here. And then if you go to the eastern part of the world, whereas I've been there, you'll find Christianism, because the Bible said salvation is of the Jew. So then four seas, the four winds, the four powers, all of these are powers, doctrines, like the doctrine of communism. The wind of doctrine, the Bible speaks of. All four powers. Remember, the Jew is not a religious power. It is a governmental constraint. It ruled back in the days of David. It was a government. And remember, you know, over here say, leave politics alone if you're in religion. That's foolishness. You know, that's what it's all about, is our king and his kingdom, his government. And the Bible said to his government, there shall be no end. Then take Rome. Rome is not just a religion, it is a government. See, religion is always a government. When Alexander the Great conquered, he did it by means of the Hellenistic religion. It's always a government. That's why they say, stay out of politics. Leave it alone. Don't mess with it. The devil would like for us to stay out of politics. Because as long as we stay out of politics, it means some beast is going to rule over us. It means somebody out there that doesn't have God is going to rule over us. As long as we stay out of that, then they're going to rule over us. It's supposed to be separation of church and state, but you see them ruling over us. You see them taxing the church. So you can't stay out of politics. How are you going to stay out of politics? That's impossible. Because that's what everything is about, is a government. I wish we had time to really talk about that. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. So then one trumpet sounds. The second trumpet, the third trumpet. What happens? All of a sudden the earth is opening up. The locusts are coming out. Hair like women. Face like men. Teeth like a lion. These locusts are coming out. And they're coming out to kill and to destroy. But see, that's why God sealed 144,000. It's so that those locusts could not hurt them. And when they are released, he said, go forth and do what you will. He said, but the 144,000, or he said, these that are sealed in their foreheads, don't you touch any of those. And we see immediately in Revelation 14 that Jesus is standing on Mount Zion and he calls for the 144,000. Why does he do that? Because that is that headship, that face of the Son, now calling to that woman as to the glorified body. And they're coming together. The woman has birthed her child. She's fled into the wilderness. See, here the child is going up. The child is going up to the throne, up to Mount Zion, up to David's tomb. It's time for the resurrection. Up to their king, the son of David, Jesus, he's standing there. So then we see that they are sealed in their foreheads, so that in the time of the sounding of the seven trumpets, that these powers of woes and evils cannot conflict with them or cause them problems. Because it is the hour of their deliverance. It is the great hour of their deliverance. These trumpets are sounding. What is it? The end of the world. What happens? It's obvious that from Revelation 8, the blood is gone. Why is the red dragon cast out immediately at the end of the trumpets? Why is he? Because blood life is rejected of God. The dragon is blood life. The kingdoms of this world cannot be controlled by kings and presidents anymore. It's the end of blood life. I say this again to you that understand. The Bible said the woman was giving birth to her child, but the red dragon was standing there ready to devour him as quick as he was born. Now you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that the church is in the second heaven right now, but so is Lucifer. You might doubt that, but if you'll read over there, it said that when he was cast out, there was found place no longer in heaven for him, which means he was in heaven. That is, he is a spirit. He is in the spirit. But he has to manifest himself. He has to personify himself. He has to come to where we can see him. So then, here the child is born. We're the church travailing with all of the problems around us as a travail to form Christ. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. I'm travailing to bring forth Christ in my heart. Christ, the hope of glory. What is my travail? Of course, I'm travailing till he comes forth in you. But what is my travail? It is the sheriff that gives you problems. It is the police that gives you problems. It is your creditors that gives you problems. It is the skeptics that gives you problems. It is everybody in the world that gives you problems. Everything goes wrong. Your wife does wrong. Your children do wrong. Your neighbors do wrong. Everybody. You know, they're down on you. They cause you problems. They create complex and bewilderments for you. And you're in a constant travail. You're trying your best to walk upright, that it be Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're trying your best to think right, and the dirty, filthy movies and the signboards and everything else and the women and men on the streets and their obscenity. See, it's a travail. It's a real struggle. But anyway, he's going to come forth anyway, trying to bring forth the image. You know, we're barely touching this tonight. Trying to bring forth the image. So there it is, the sounding of the seven trumpets. The bottomless pit is opened up. And all of a sudden, the last trumpeter sounds. And what is it? The beginning of the trumpets is the end of the world. That that's thrown into the earth is the wrath of God in the censer. The prayers of the saints has prevailed. The sweet-smelling incense. What does it say when that angel sounds? And the nations were angry. And the nations were angry, and the time of thy wrath is come. What does that mean? Look at the nations. Are they angry? Are the nations angry? Look at them right now. Are they angry? Nicaragua? Israel? America? Russia? All of them been shooting down planes, taking over little countries, blowing up certain things. All of them angry? One's angry at the other? All of them's angry. And the nations were angry. Why are they angry? Because the Bible said the time of thy wrath is come. The preparation of man's heart is from God. And God is one that's allowing them to be angry. God is preparing their heart. God is tired of hypocrisy. God is tired of the foolishness. God is tired of eating and drinking and reveling and doing the things of the world and not conforming to Christ. God is tired of the ball games in Russia and the ball games in America and all of these ice skating and programs and skiing and everything else in the world. The love of the world. God's tired of the love of the world. People, thousands, multitudes, the Bible says. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, going after everything but God, won't conform to God. And when they do get religious in a charismatic sort of a way, which means they don't want to give up their powders and paints, and they don't want to give up their form-fitting clothes and their nudeness, and they don't want to give up their gullible desires for the world. They don't want to live like God. They don't want to be Christ-like, which really means a Christian. See, and God is tired of that kind of thing. And God is going to destroy them. He said, I will destroy them that destroy the earth. All of those that's interested in the things of the earth, that's not interested in God, ye that's forgotten me, he said, beware, I'll tear you into pieces and pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. So then God has caused the nations to be angry. He's got the four winds that he's going to turn loose on the earth to massacre and to destroy. And then God will destroy them to destroy the earth with their political doings of stealing the virtue, their corruptions, and standing for everything that's indecent and suppressing everything that's godly and good, calling everything unlawful if it's good, and licensing everything that the devil wants to practice in his prostitution and in his evil and whatever. I made a statement the other day. They are now licensing prostitution. They are now licensing sodomy. What is it? God is tired of it. He doesn't want it anymore. I made the statement a long time ago. I said, when they license that kind of thing, I said, and they will do it. I said, God will bring the destruction of the world. And already it's on its way. It's already on its way. And just since we come back from Jerusalem is when we saw this licensing thing, when we saw it in the paper. As long as it isn't licensed, it is not considered part of the government. And God can consider mercy toward the people. But when it is licensed, then that means the entire world is corrupt. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. And the great judgment, as it was in the days of Noah, so it is now. Which means that when it is licensed, the people are guilty because the government is of the people, for the people, and by the people. And God charges it against the people because they don't rise up and do anything about it.
The people in the dark age, they gave their lives. Men and women gave their lives to stand for right. We say, I don't want to get involved. Somebody bleeding to death along by the way. And you won't even as much as go out there to see a body and say, I don't want to get involved. Folks, we're involved whether we like it or not. We're involved. God's got us involved. And it doesn't matter whether we want to be involved or not. We're involved. You know, we're involved in the church. Somebody said, that's their church, Brother Pike. I'm not involved with that. Let me tell you something, beloved friend. When God sets up a standard of righteousness in the earth, it doesn't matter where you're at, you're involved. That's God's house. Even Jesus, in the days when they did what they did in the synagogues, he went in and turned over the tables and popped the whip. He got involved. He said, this is my Father's house. You can't set off in the distance and say, well, that's his and this is mine and this is ours. You can't do that. And I don't mean to holler at you. And I'm going to close. Just give me a few minutes to clear myself just a little bit. Now, so then it said the nations were angry. Aren't the nations angry right now? Aren't they angry? Why are they angry? It said, because thy wrath has come. The time of the end. Thy wrath has come. The end of all things is at hand. The wrath has come. And then it goes on to point out that all of a sudden, the ark of his testament was open. I wish we had time to elaborate on that for sure. But the ark of his testament was open. I'm going to say this much. What caused the ark of the testament to open? Remember, the Old Testament has two. Adam, the Lord finding fault with that. Sin, infiltration. With the life, then comes the second Adam, the New Testament. Now the ark of his testament. Remember the rent veil, Jesus in the earth, the tabernacle of God, made in himself twain. We brought these things out. All of a sudden, Calvary. Now the heavens open. John looks, he said, and I saw the heavens roll back as a scroll. And I saw the ark of his testament. We brought out the other night about the temple of the tabernacle. All of a sudden the ark is seen. There it is seen. What caused that? It's the bursting of the bonds. Because immediately the Bible said, and there was thunderings and there was lightnings. That lightning is the flashing of the bonds. And the thundering is the sound of the bonds. And the Bible said great voices. Those voices are people that's being blown to bits. Of terror and crying and screaming and hollering. And it said, and there was great hail mingled with blood. That's those stars falling out of heaven, nickel and rock being blown to pieces. That's the scroll opening up, the heavens, rolling back. When it blows everything up and the heavens being on fire, the elements being on fire. You know the bones are made out of the elements. It's atomic power. And the heavens roll open. And the shrapnel of where these things are being blown to bits and people blown to bits with it, like those ships. And some of that stuff in the heavens, planes being blown up and all these things like it was with the shuttle. And the shrapnel mingled with blood, hail mingled with blood. My, what a time it's going to be. See, and the heavens opened up. That's what's going to bring the Lord. Somebody said, when is he coming, Brother Pike? And when are we going to see this thing? When are we going to see this thing? When that war starts. But remember this, that Revelation 6 in the sixth seal, the scrolls done roll back now, and the sign of the Son of Man is seen in the heavens. For you and I, it's already rolled back. We've already seen the sign of his coming. We've already seen him in heaven. We know that he's there. The heavens has rolled back. The veil has been rent so that it can roll back. To roll back means a scroll. As you open the scroll and the scroll rolls back. And you open the scroll and the scroll rolls back. You know, we see him. But here he is. The blood's come off the seat of atonement. The seven trumpets have sounded. The seven last plagues have never yet been poured out on Antichrist's seat. But now it's the coming of the Antichrist. Lucifer. The expulsion out of heaven. The war in heaven. The star war. All these things. And he's out. He goes out among the people. And of course, we had time to comment. We could show that to you in the scriptures, the way it would come up and what would happen and how it would be. We mentioned some up to the brethren the other night. But here he is coming up, Revelation 13. The power of the beast. the power. He said, Brother Pike, who is that beast? It could be you. It could be you. If you don't have God, if you're not one of the elect, it is you. It is you. I can prove that by the Bible. If you're not one of the elect, then it's you. And all of a sudden, out of the waters, which means out of the people, comes the beast. And she'll have to comment on it. Maybe one night we will. What happens? The mistress is finished. They're finished. Then what happens? The woe comes. The destruction of the nation, of the world. The finishing of the mistress, and then the woe. Because the same one that finishes the mistress is going to bring the judgment. He's going to have the power to say time no more, and he's going to bring the judgment. And I'd like to point this out. We won't comment on it. But the seven thunders that was uttered is the war. It is the things that John could not write, and the devastating blows, and the revealing of those things as to the mystery that the seventh angel would finish when he sounded. It's obvious that John knew what they were, and that John had to do with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, because he said, don't write them, seal them up, for you will go back, John, and testify to many peoples and kings and rulers and whatever. And he's done it through this revelation of the writing, whether it be through my voice or your voice or through the reading of it or whatever it is. But anyway, he knew those thunders. See, and those thunders immediately pointed to Revelation 12, where there was war in heaven as to thunders and voices, as it was said, as to the expulsion of Lucifer, as to the war in heaven, as to the ultimatum of God's wrath, as to the woe that the seventh angel was to bring. Anyway, I can tell that I need to close out. I should have closed out a little early because some of you get a little weary. But anyway, you really need to get close to God. And you need to get in your Bible, and you need to pray, and you need to pray for the spirit of revelation, and you need to get right with God. Because I'm telling you these things to let you know that the Trinitarian thing has gone out as to the three unclean spirits like frogs, as to a divisional teaching where Christ is not divided, as I said the other night. They've gone out. And with their three God teaching, they are gathering all of the world into the Catholic powers and into a unification as a church. Even the sun, yon, moon, all of that. Into one great body to be a religious body. And remember, that beast is composed of those three things, of government, of recreation, and of religion. The body of the people. Remember that. And those three unclean things have gone out. And there's miracles being wrought through the land. Lines, signs, and wonders. And yet there's miracles that's being wrought. And they're going to have power to do that. To cause you to build an image to the beast by the mouth of the false prophet. The word of the false prophets. Your image to the beast. To give your image. To collectively come together in those three powers that I mentioned. Of government and whatever. Religion. A combined force of membership. Coming together to form that body. To build an image under the beast. Putting you all together. To build that great bodily image. Your body. As an image under the beast. And that under the control of the seven heads. That will form the eighth as a cluster, as to the great power of conference. And that, with the militant power of 10 great kingdoms that will confederate, as to the crown of the horns that denote power, that will give themselves to that. And maybe a little later we'll come in a little more on it. But let me say this to you. This is where Mr. Reagan made a mistake. God allowed it. Overconfidence. But it had to come. See, because I made the statement, I said, people, many people in nations hate America. They once loved her, but they hate her. And they look on Mr. Reagan's as a bully, of being big, jumping on them and them little nations.
You remember the days of custom? What happened? Fighting the individual tribes. One day they got upset. Custer, the head of the army, they sent one tribe and lured Custer into a cove around where the mountains were and had it planned for days and months, had gathered Indians and Indian tribes from many places across the nation. They traveled for days to get there and formed a ring. And he led them right into the middle of these Indians. And all of them closed in on them and massacred them. Done away with the army. See, that's exactly what they're doing. They may be one little nation. But immediately, I made a statement to some of them the other day, my wife and some of them. I said, 10 nations is going to fashion themselves to them just like that. And I said, and the thing points to Syria for the Antichrist. And here's Libya on this side of Israel, and here is Syria on this side of Israel. And I received word today that Syria has already sent word that we'll help you train your pilots, or we'll help you train the men for war. Already they're throwing in. See, though they're spaced apart a great way. And you know what Gaddafi said? I understand he made the statement. He said, and I'll turn that seed of blood. And you know what the Bible said? When the blood come off the seat of atonement and them seven trumpets begin to sound, and the last trumpet here come around, it said, and the sea. When these trumpets begin to sound, it said, and the sea turned to blood. Now remember the great sea. Remember what we're saying. So the thing that's happening is only the beginning of the end. That's it. Reagan is running that place, caught up to the throne, a movie star. Among the stars, make your nest, I'll cast you down to hell. As it was with the little thing that made its nest on the stars when they went up to the moon. See, and he will rule with a rod of iron. And I said, Mr. Reagan would do it, and he's doing it. And it didn't say rule one nation. Mr. Reagan has that in his heart to rule the world. Because it said he will rule all nations with a rod of iron. While Mr. Reagan says to Libya, stand to attention. He's saying to Nicaragua, stand to attention. He's saying to Russia, stand to attention. All over the different parts of the world. A lot we could say concerning Benjamin and Joseph. We're not going to say those things. A lot we could say about it. But I'm telling you that these things that we barely commented on tonight as to what I really need to say, these things point to the fact that it's time that you and I begin to be sure that we're right with God. And we need to check up and double check and make sure that our lives are not just a fragile, feeble effort toward God, but a positive Christian effort of self-sacrifice, of a complete surrender. As the song said, I surrender all. Lord, I surrender all. All to Thee, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. To conform to His way. To lose our life for His sake. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your attention tonight. It really didn't take too long. And I needed a whole lot more time just to have got into just part of it. But I said enough things tonight as to a foreword before I started to minister. And as to what I said when I ministered. I said enough things that will make you stop and consider. They're worthy of your consideration. And they're worthy of you taking them into your heart. And conforming to the things I said concerning Christ. They're worthy of your consideration. So you incorporate them in your life. Give them orange tea to the things you've heard. Take heed how that you hear them. Incorporate them in your lifestyle. Because this is what counts. Is the child is known by his doing. Faith by hearing. But there must be some doing as to the confirmation of faith. As to the proof that you did believe in that you acted upon it. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love Him. I love Him.
all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. You'll keep my commandments. If you are a child of the devil, he said, you'll do the will of the devil and perish in the flames of the fire. But if you are a child of God, you'll do the will of God. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. Every promise in God's book, it is thine. Sing it again. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Have you believed that? Let me see your hand. Let's sing this little chorus, Sweep Over My Soul. We're going to let you go in just a few minutes. Oh, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven, I'll rest and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Sing it again. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, I'll rest and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, But in Jesus, I am saved. Can you sing that one more time?
For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe.
Hallelujah. Somebody lift your hands and say hallelujah. For we have anchored
our souls in heaven
of rest. I wonder tonight if you really have. And we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Lift your hands up and close your eyes. Don't you love Jesus tonight? The Bible said, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the door. For there shall be earthquakes. Many earthquakes, folks, has been. In divers places there shall be earthquakes, and there shall be famines. Oh, look at the famine that has affected the whole world. And the Bible says, there shall be wars, and there shall be rumors of more war. There shall be signs in the heavens and in the earth beneath, fire and pillars of smoke. It's happening when they burst the bombs. What is this? The end of the world. And they shall be eating and they shall be drinking. Never have they eat and drink the way they are now. The cafes aren't large enough to take care of them. Building more all the time. And the Bible said they shall be marrying and given in marriage at that time. Marrying one time and two times and three times. And the Bible said, and it shall be an adulterous generation. Form-fitting clothes, nudeness, the evils. And Paul said, and the man shall leave the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, bringing in a world of sodomy. He said this will be the sign of the end time. And knowledge shall increase. Have you ever seen a time when knowledge has increased like it has now? And knowledge shall be increased. And men shall run to and fro until the time of the end. Folks, this has got to be the end of the world. Everything that I know of points to it. And when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Gaddafi made the statement he hated Israel. You know why? Because tidings out of the east will trouble the Superman that thinks he's raised up to rule the world. The Jews will keep saying there is the coming of the Messiah. There is the coming of our Messiah. And he will gather all nations together in a confederation to go in and around Jerusalem, to drive the Jews out of their homeland and to make an end, to take over Jerusalem, that there be no Messiah coming as it was in the days of Herod when they wanted to kill the little child. He'll gather all nations in there, because those tidings will trouble him out of the east. The Bible said the tidings out of the east shall trouble him. It doesn't say what the tidings are. But you and I know the tidings will be the coming of the Messiah, the thoughts of another ruler. That's what troubled Herod. And then the Bible says, when the gospel has been preached in all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. That's why all the satellites have been out. That's why all these things like the Telstar and whatever, so that the gospel can be dropped into every nook and corner of the world. We ourselves here have it, I understand, in every major language of the world. And we're trying to get it out. Let's at least start a little fire in every corner of the world. Missionaries, people are being raised up of their own tribes. Hundreds and thousands are pleading, even many of them for our literature among their own tribes. See the gospel into all the world. That means the end is here. The end is here. People like Pat Robertson that's tried to hurl the gospel around the world as to his understanding, that put the satellite up, or the station, whatever it was, over in Israel, leaving it to go try to run for president. Jim Baker leaving it to gather money to build some kind of a village or whatever it is. They said, well, what is that, Brother Pike? What does that mean? It means that the light is going out. See, the gospel light is going out and gross darkness is covering the people. That's where we're standing. While these are standing around the altar, you're standing there, I want you to lift your hands up. Close your eyes. And I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come down and pray. While Richard is coming to pray with you. You know, that's fitting. The days of the Gentiles over. The Jews coming in. Richard means king of all. There are so many beautiful, marvelous things taking place in Revelation. And I desire to talk to you about it. My heart is enlarged towards you. But I know that you can just stand so much, and that's all. A little bit now, like a little baby, and a little bit, a little later, and you keep feeding a spoonful over here, hoping that growth will come. And then Jesus said, I have many things to send to you, but you're dull of hearing, said you can't bear them yet. Pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. For he'll reveal even to babes if you're willing to learn. Take some submission, subjection of self. It's sad. It is a sad thing to think that you would be one of the predestinated into the lake of fire. You said, Brother Pike, you don't know that I am. Judgment begins at the house of God. This is the place where you come to God. This is the place where you get free of the devil. This is the place where you get out of your carnal mind of lust and evil and gullible desire for the world. This is where you get worldliness and the love of the world out of you. And this is where you straighten up the crooked places. This is where you get your sins remitted. And if you cannot come to this, if you cannot accept this, if you cannot break your spirit as to turn away from those evil things and deny yourself of the dirty, evil passions and gullible desire of your own greediness, then it means you are of the devil. It means you belong to the world. It means that you'll perish and you'll shorten your days by your disobedience, and that any time you may breathe your last breath. But if you can break your spirit, the Bible said, whosoever falleth upon this stone shall be broken. If you fail to fall upon it, it'll fall on you and grind you to powder. If you can break your attitude and break your spirit, break your way of life and break off from the things that you want and come to the things that Christ wants and to the love of God, then that proves that you are elect. It proves that you have something in the foreknowledge of God that you are to receive. If you will not conform to his way and his desire, and you still desire your natural way of thinking and natural way of doing, if you still desire that and won't come to his way, you couldn't possibly be elect unto eternal life. It means that you are foreordained unto condemnation. You're just a religious proselyte, and maybe not even a religious proselyte. You may not even have any church activity. Just a beast. made to be taken and burned. Some brute beast, the cruelty that they cause and do, proves that they're brute in their ways and thinking. All right, it's up to you. While our brother is standing here to dismiss you, it's up to you. If you want to step out tonight, come to the altar just for a minute or two. The altar's open. And you have opportunity to come. If you're satisfied with your experience and your way of life, and you're persuaded that everything's right with you and that you would make it if the translation took place, then that's great. The Bible just tells me to exhort you the more, but we ought to exhort each other the more as we see the day approaching. And I definitely see it approaching. I can see it. There's no doubt about it. I can see it. The Bible said when you see these things, know that it's nigh, even at the door. It is nigh, even at the door. Everything that I've mentioned shows the end of the world. I don't know of anything. I'm honest with you. I don't know of anything that can keep the Lord from coming. You would say, well, Brother Pike, the ceiling of the 144,000, that would keep him from coming. No. You misinterpreted what I said. The 144,000 does not have to be sealed before he comes. The scripture gives it that he appears in the heavens and the scrolls roll back before the sealing. It is when the sign of the Son of Man comes that they receive their sealing. For the sealing in the forehead is the name Jesus. Of receiving his name in the heart. That's what causes them to be sealed, is his coming. So with the coming, then comes the seal. For Jacob must pass through the fire. And the Lord seals them that they be protected while they pass through the tribulation period as through the fire. So it is obvious that is the sealing. Have you stopped to consider that for many, many years, God has not dealt with the Jews? Neither did you know anything about the Jews. You didn't read about the Jews in the paper. Then all of a sudden, in the last few years, it's on TV. It's in the paper. Thousands upon thousands are going to the Holy Land. And it's being trodden down to the feet of the Gentiles, like the Bible said that it would, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Have you really stopped to consider the fact that this is happening, that in that God is dealing with the Jewish people? Then that means that it must be the time of the end. It must be the time of the end. And this is why God is dealing with the Jewish people. Why is he dealing with the Jewish people? Do you know that it's getting close to the time for the two prophets to appear? You say, where, Brother Pike? In Israel. How do you know the time is fulfilled? As a matter of fact, how do you remember us going down the streets of Dolorosa in Israel and the prophecy of the time being fulfilled? Something is taking place. How do you remember God speaking to me when I stood there at the Palace Hotel out on the veranda over in the night when everybody was asleep looking, or people asleep, looking over Jerusalem, when I was looking at it and admiring it and saying within my heart, oh, beautiful Jerusalem, how beautiful, how beautiful. And I heard a voice say, Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll lay it even with the ground. And I thought, no, not Sodom and Gomorrah, that's Jerusalem. And I heard a voice as it spoke the scripture and said, speaking of the prophets, they shall lay dead in the streets, remember? And the scripture, the Lord spoke the scripture to me as concerning our Lord. And the Bible said, and of that city which is spiritually called Sodom, the place where our Lord died. I thought, oh my God. But you know, when I went down the streets of Jerusalem, and I saw the conglomeration of a mess of the different people that was there. It is a mess. Brother Jerry, you walk down them streets. It is a mess, isn't it, brother? It is a mess. People from all over the world coming into Jerusalem, and the Gentiles are trampling it down. And now we come down to the close of the day. We come down to the end of the trail. Let's just close our eyes. Let's lift our hands up now as our brother Richard comes to pray. While he's praying with you tonight, I want you to search your heart. Search your heart, folks. Don't miss it. Like the songwriter said, I don't want to miss it, do you? Don't miss it. Don't take no chance. See, better that you go on in the world. Enjoy sin for a season. Be a few days, go and enjoy it. Get what you can out of it. Don't come into this and then just kind of play around with it, not mean business, and not really get down to business with God. And in doing that, not make the translation. I made a statement the other day. I said, unless God should undertake. I said, there ain't but probably 3 or 4 people that would make the translation out of all of them that are in and around Bethlehem or at Bethlehem. 3 or 4 people. And Brother Gilbert come along and said, I had a dream, Brother Pye. He said, and in the dream, the rapture took place. He said, and in the dream, only 3 people made it. Only 3 people. Only 3 people. See, that means that, man, you need to push up. Why would God show Brother Gilbert a dream like that? The preparation of a man's heart is from God. God had to prepare his heart to dream like that. See, we need to do something. All of us need to really pull up tight with God. To be translated means this thing's got to work through your spirit. And your spirit has got to be first translated into the kingdom of God. And then following that, your body has got to take on everything that's been put in your spirit. And every genetic of your body has got to be changed into an eternal substance. It's got to be translated. Your body from your inner spirit has got to be translated into an eternal body. And if you don't have God in your heart to that extent, and if you don't have your body surrendered to your spirit to that extent, that means you're not going to make the translation. You're going to be here for the tribulation period. All right, Brother Richard, if you will.